If you've got a Bible this morning, we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we're turning to chapter 15, this great chapter on the resurrection. First Corinthians chapter 15, and reading from verse 1. The apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 20, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I want in this Easter Sunday morning to turn your thoughts to a very important subject, and that is, of course, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oft times we're compelled to ask ourselves a question, especially in the world in which we live, where so many people don't understand either the need or the nature of Christ's death, nor indeed are they interested in the fact that we do have a living Savior. As far as the resurrection is concerned, is it a fact, or is it mere folly? Is it a fact, or is it mere folly? When the Apostle Peter wrote his second letter, he spoke about the end times, and he said that in those end times there would be scoffers. He put it like this: "Knowing first then that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Now Peter, of course, on that occasion was dealing not with the subject of the resurrection. He was dealing with the subject of the Lord's return. And there were some who were scoffing at all that was being said, because they said that Christ would never come, and if he was coming and what Peter and others were preaching was right, then what was the hold up? But you know, men and women in every era, there always have been scoffers amongst them. And that word scoffers is an interesting word. It refers to people who habitually mock the word of God, who make little of God's truth. It's not that they don't know what God's word says, because they do. But not only do they disbelieve it, they also seek to mock it. People, of course, have mocked the virgin birth, said that it is impossible that the Lord Jesus Christ could ever have been born in that way. For them, such a thought is unthinkable. People have mocked the death of Christ and said that he never died at all, that he only swooned, and that his death was only a figment of the disciples' imagination. In other words, they believed it because they wanted to believe it. And people, of course, have mocked the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They've tried to convince us that it just didn't happen. You remember a few years ago the Bishop of Durham saying to us that it was a jangling trick done with bones. So you see, it is a very important subject. And some people say, well, look, it doesn't really matter whether the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again or not. I want to tell you this morning that it matters a great deal. It matters a great deal to us in life. It matters a great deal as far as death is concerned, and it will matter a great deal regarding eternity. So is it a fact, or is it mere folly? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment in the time that we have, and let's listen to what God's word says about this subject, because when we need help, especially in situations like this where issues are vitally important because they're eternal issues, it's best to address them in the light of God's word, because his word is truth. It can be depended upon because it's the inspired word of God. And while it teaches us so much about other things, when we come to this particular doctrine this morning, it exposes so many misconceptions that people have regarding the need and the nature of Christ's death, and of course his resurrection from the dead. We must remember that in Paul's day, there were also scoffers too. Corinth itself was a Greek city, and the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. If we had time this morning and were to turn to Acts chapter 17, we would note there that Paul had visited the city of Athens. He had preached unto the people Christ, and he had given them much information concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But the people had laughed at him, and they had mocked him, because the Greek philosophers taught that the human body was just like a prison. So whenever death came, it was just like a release from bondage. And unfortunately, many of their ideas had corrupted the Corinthian church, and some of those views were now being widely held within the church at Corinth. So Paul gives us this great chapter on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me this morning, first of all, give you the facts concerning his death. If there was to be a resurrection for the Lord Jesus Christ, then first of all, he had to die. And as far as his death is concerned, we need to understand these facts, because the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are inseparably linked. Listen to what we read in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Some people will say to us that they just don't understand the gospel that we preach. Well, here's the gospel in a nutshell. Here is the gospel in its most simple of forms. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In those few simple statements, the issues of life and death are addressed. You can see the need and the nature of Christ's death for sinners, and you can see that his death is not the end, because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen triumphantly from the dead, and today he lives in the power of an endless life. You'll note that God had a purpose in all of this. Paul says Christ died for our sins. That immediately tells us why the Lord Jesus Christ ever committed the world in the first place. That tells us why Jesus Christ left heaven in all its glory to come into this old world of sin. He came in the plan and purpose of God to die on the cross at Calvary for sinners just like us. And that is a tremendous truth, and that is a truth that time and time again throughout the scriptures is underlined for us in different places. For example, we thought about it with the children not so very long ago. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he stepped from eternity into time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the truth is, we were all lost. Every one of us. We'd all broken God's law. We had all come short of God's glory. We were all guilty because of our sin. We were all under God's condemnation. We all needed to be saved, and I mean all of us without exception. There are some people who, when they hear the gospel being preached, and they can hear it being preached for years, they always believe that the gospel is for someone else and never for them. They can look at other men and women that they know in the church or in the community, and they can see them as the vilest of sinners, and they can go home and say, well, thank God there's a gospel for people like that. Friend, there's a gospel for people like you. And there's a gospel for people like me. All of us need to be saved. And here's the great news on Easter Sunday morning, that Christ died for our sins. That gives us hope. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and on that old rugged cross at Calvary, did for us something that we could never do for ourselves. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He came knowing that the cross was at the very center of his vocation, and in the plan and purpose of God, he died on that cross, and he shed his own precious blood in order that our sins might be dealt with, and so that we might be reconciled to God again. God had a purpose in all of this. If you think that the cross was just something that happened, you need to think about that again. Because it happened so that you and me, so that all of us who are sinners in God's sight, might be gloriously saved and assured of a place in God's heaven. God had a purpose in all of this. You might say to me this morning, but hold on a moment, Pastor. How can I be sure that what you're saying is right? How can I be sure that this is a fact, that it's truth? I mean, so many people are arriving on my doorstep from time to time, and so many churches, and they're giving out literature, and it's all confusing to me. I really don't know who to believe. I can understand that. I watched my neighbor across the road just the other day in a conversation for half an hour with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I waited to the left, but he left too, and I haven't had a chance to see him yet, but I will. It's all confusing. How do we know who's telling the truth? How can I be sure about what you're saying is right? Well, listen to this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, Paul stresses here that the fact of Christ's death on the cross is confirmed by the very mouth of God himself. Of course, when Paul talks here about the Scriptures, he's not talking about the Bible as you and I know it. Paul refers to the Scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. And he's saying that there is sufficient proof in those Scriptures to confirm everything that he has to say about the Savior himself, and so there is. You might have your own ideas about eternal issues. But in eternity, your ideas will count for nothing. You might have your own opinions about life and death, and about heaven and hell, and about the need and nature of God's salvation, but your own opinions will count for nothing. When it gets down to this important issue of the soul's salvation, it's not about what you and I think. It's not about our opinion and what we might feel. This is about what God says in His Word. And God says to your heart and to mine this morning, Christ died for our sins. What a wonderful statement that is. You see, if God says it, then I can believe it, for God's not a man that He would lie. If God declares it, then there can be no disputing it. Friend, listen. Here's another Easter Sunday morning. We've gathered together to sing these lovely hymns and to worship at the feet of a risen Savior. And I have to ask you, and I'm going to ask you today, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been to this cross that we have been singing about? Is your hope for not just time, but for the whole of eternity? Is it found in Christ and in Christ alone? For neither is there salvation in any other. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Here are the facts concerning His death. God had a purpose in all of this. God has given us proof of this in His Word. And now today you must look at yourself and you must respond to that truth and ask yourself the question whether you're saved or not. Whether you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone or not. And I say it again very reverently. Whatever your own ideas and whatever your own opinion, it'll matter not when you're out in eternity. It's what God declares in His Word that really counts. And God says today that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But it's not just the facts concerning His death. I've said that both of these, the death and resurrection, are inseparably linked. Look at what we see about the facts concerning His resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul stresses here some things of great importance, and we need to grasp them today. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross. We know that when they took Him up Golgotha's hillside and they nailed Him to that old rugged cross, we know that Christ there died for our sins. But Paul says then He was buried. And on the third day He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ was not the end. He rose again, and Jesus Christ is very much alive. He's alive and alive forevermore. And if you want to shout hallelujah, I don't mind. What a tremendous truth this is on resurrection morning. That He is alive, and He's alive forevermore. He's not just a loving Savior, He's a living Savior. His body is not missing, as some suggested. The guards were not bribed, as some would want us to think. The disciples were not mistaken, as some would lead us to believe. The resurrection is not a myth, as some would want to accept. Jesus Christ is alive, and He is alive forevermore. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended back to heaven. He sits in the place of supreme authority. He's a prince and a savior. And one day He's coming again. Oh, what a savior. And He died for me. Let's think about this for a moment. Turn to the Scriptures again, to 1 Corinthians 15. And look at the facts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Note the proof of all of this. I know that there were many theories and stories that were being propagated after the death of Christ. But the scriptures tell us there were many proofs concerning his resurrection from the dead. In fact, scripture says he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. We don't have time to list them all. But think for a moment of the Easter story and think of what happened in those days that followed. He appeared to Mary in the garden in John 20. She thought the body had been stolen. He was the gardener. That all changed when he called her by her name. We often sing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. I don't think I'll ever begin to imagine how sweet that name Mary sounded in the garden that day when the voice of Christ came to her and called her and assured her that he was risen again from the dead. Remember how he walked with the two on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24? They're returning home. And all the events of the cross are weighing heavy on their hearts. Their hopes are dashed. Their future's bleak. Their hearts are heavy. That is, until Christ was revealed to them. He had risen again. He walked with them. He opened up the scriptures to them. He came in with them. Is it any wonder that their hearts burned within them? He was seen by the Apostle Peter. Seen by the 11 disciples in the upper room. Appeared to a group of 500 people at one time. Appeared to the Apostle Paul himself as he made his way up the Damascus Road. And not only appeared to him, but changed his life completely. Beloved, listen. Forget about the theories and forget about the myths. Deal with the facts. Jesus has risen again from the dead. And this morning he lives, and he lives forevermore. The proof of all of this, you say to me, is it necessary for me to grasp this? Of course it is. We go out into the world in which we live with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only a living Savior can change men and women and bring them out of darkness into light. Only the power of a risen Christ can change a man's life and stop him returning to his old life of sin and shame again. It's only the risen Christ that makes life worth living and death something that doesn't need to be feared anymore. Oh, the proof of all of this, the purpose in all of this. Some say it doesn't matter whether he rose again or not, as long as you believe that he did. Well, it matters to me a great deal. Had he not died, we would still be lost in sin and bound for the Christless eternity. Had he not risen again from the dead, he would have no power over death, and you and I would have no hope for the future. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul underlines the importance of the resurrection, and as far as he's concerned, the resurrection of Christ really mattered. Why? Well, it reminds us today that Calvary is a finished work. And we ought to praise the Lord for that. We can sing, Calvary covers it all. You see, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, God saying, I'm satisfied. Everything that God had asked the Lord Jesus Christ to do on behalf of the sinner is completed. And when Jesus Christ on the cross, before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, when he said it is finished, he meant it. He meant it. The work was done. Redemption is complete. And God showed his approval when he raised again his son from the dead. And you know something? As a result of that and the fact that Calvary covers it all, there's not a man or a woman or a young person or a boy and girl in this congregation today who can't be saved. Not one. The vilest of sinners who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Jesus Christ has done all that's necessary for every single one of us to be saved. And you say to me, but how can you and other Christians have such assurance? Well, all I can say today is this. I need no other argument. And I seek no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Calvary's a finished work. And all of us this morning could be saved. But let me say also that the empty tomb secures our future. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, Paul reminds us that Christ is the first fruits, and of course that's a reference back to Leviticus chapter 23. What he's saying is that Christ is the first to rise from the dead and the first of many who are to follow in resurrection. And the truth is that if Jesus Christ had not died and rose again from the dead, our future would be bleak. We would have no future at all. Paul says that we would still be in our sins. But Christ has died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And we have a bright hope today, and thank God a bright hope for tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. The empty tomb and the risen Christ secure our future. He has conquered sin, Satan, hell, death and the grave. He lives in the power of an endless life. And he assures us that the very moment we come and put our trust in him, that we can share in the victory of his resurrection and look forward to that day. And there is a day coming when these bodies of ours will be transformed like into a glorious body like his. The Bible tells us of the day when dead believers will be raised again with new glorified bodies. New bodies that will not be subject to decay or even death like they are just now. The world in which we live, there are so many who tell us that when you come through life and you come to death and you die, that that's the end of it all. And how wrong they are. That's not the end. That's the beginning. It's the beginning of a great eternity. An eternity that will be spent either in heaven with Christ or in hell without him. But the thing is that those who are trusting in Christ are already on the victory side. Already. Know with confidence and assurance that all is well with their soul. Know that no matter what they're going through today or tomorrow, they can look on to the end. They know that there are better days on ahead. They're trusting in all that Christ has done. And they're looking forward to that day when they'll be with him, and that for the whole of eternity. Is it any wonder we've been singing this morning, "No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is naught without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors. Through thy endless love, bring us safe through Jordan to our home above. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou, or death, has won." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There you have it in a nutshell. Christ has died shamefully, painfully, lovingly and willingly, on an old rugged cross, and all in the plan and purpose of God that you and I might be saved. But Christ has risen again. And he lives in the power of an endless life. Death holds no fears. Satan has been defeated. The grave really has lost its sting. And on this new Easter Sunday morning, you and I can rise as we leave this place with the words spoken at the tomb, thrilling our very souls. He is not here. He is risen. And I for one cry out, hallelujah. What a Savior. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We have a loving Savior. But we have a living Savior who makes life worth the living. And for all of us takes the fear and the dread out of dying. Let's bow for together for a moment in prayer. Father God, we bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Many of us sitting here today have our own ideas and opinions about many things that matter in life. But they don't matter as much as death and where we'll be in eternity. We thank you today that the Lord Jesus Christ has died in our room instead on that cross. Thank you that he has finished the work that you gave him to do. We thank you, our Father, that he was buried, but on the third day he rose again triumphantly from the dead. We rejoice that he's ascended and that he's in the place of supreme authority at the Father's right hand, and that one day he's coming to take us home. Our Father, may the truths of all of this thrill our souls this new Easter Sunday morning. And may we remember today, as far as the tomb's concerned, he is not here. He is risen. May that thrill our souls and give us a new thrust for our evangelism. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.